So this morning, I'm going to be talking about the potential that we unlock through baptism. Believer's baptism is a really special moment on the journey of faith. It's a moment when God's presence and his blessing meet us and where we make a personal commitment of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. It signifies the end of an old life and the start of a new life. It is by full immersion in water, because that has symbolism. It speaks of repentance, of cleansing, of being united with Christ in his death and raised to new life through resurrection, and it's a witness to the call of God on our lives. And we believe that baptism is also about receiving God's Spirit for service in the church and in the world. As Baptists, it's very interesting listening to the Radio 4 this morning, and I've nothing against the Anglicans at all, but they are celebrating 25 years of women being ordained for priesthood in the Anglican Church. Well, Baptists have been ordaining women as ministers for 100 years, and we've been ordaining them as priests in the kingdom for over 400 years, because we believe that every single member of a Baptist church is a priest. Every single member of a Baptist church has access to God and is able to bless others, because we don't mark out a difference between those who are paid and those who aren't. We're all on a journey together, and we're all there to do the work of God. And baptism is your ordination into the priesthood of God. So why baptism? Well, the first thing I want to say is Jesus did it and set an example. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Patrick already read this morning from Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. One of the biggest questions I get asked is people who come to the church from other faith backgrounds and say, why is it I have to be baptized in order to become a member, because I've been christened, I've been confirmed, I've been through a process? And I say, that's really good, but we Baptists, we're a bit different. The clue is in the name. You know, we're not Baptists if we're not baptizing. You know, and with a name like John, I've got to be a Baptist, don't I? But seriously, my answer when people have asked that question, people have asked that questions over the years and we've wrestled together with that, my answer comes back to this. Look at the example of Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfect. His family were a righteous family. They had him circumcised on the eighth day. They presented him at the temple. They did all the stuff that the religious Jews were required to do. Jesus was a good Jewish boy. But he was better than good. He was the perfect Jewish boy. But here he comes to his second cousin, John the Baptist, who's out there by the Jordan baptizing people. And remember, if you remember the story, but Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Because John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was different. And yet Jesus says, no, this has to happen. See, John's baptism, we're told later in Scripture, is a baptism of repentance. The Christian baptism is of something more. But John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It's about changing the way you think. And for Jesus, why did Jesus need to have this baptism of repentance? It's an interesting question. I don't think there's really a definitive answer, but my answer is Jesus always had the choice to fulfill his destiny or not. And at the age of 30, the age at which people began their teaching ministry, the age that he was a man, he was mature, he made the choice that he was going to head from the Jordan towards Jerusalem, towards a cross. He turned his mind away from whatever he'd been doing to remain focused on that journey. And as we read his life in the Gospels, whichever gospel you look at, more than half of that gospel is focused on a hill in Jerusalem and a cross. Jesus set his face and his life to die for us. And he was baptized as recognition that he was going to walk the path God had given him. And it says, as he was baptized, the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. You know, it's about identity too. Jesus set an example. And God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you think about that for a moment, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. But we read in Galatians that he gave it up. He chose to give up all the authority of heaven, to give up the special privileges, to give up the get out of death free card and all that stuff. He gave it up. He was no different to you and me. If you pinch him hard, he would bruise. If you prick him with a pin, he would bleed. If you stamped on his toe, he would shout, ow. He was fully human. And he is filled at his baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he lived his life. The miracles came as a result of the indwelling of Holy Spirit, not because he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, because he'd given that up. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know, when we go through baptism, God affirms us too as his beloved sons and daughters. I want to tell you, he's well pleased with you. We need to hear that, and we need to hear that more, because we have it in our mind that God is always displeased with us. He's some grumpy old man in the sky who's looking down and going, oh, look at what they're doing again. You know, as parents, you know what it is to be grumpy about the things your children do. You know, God must have those moments where he just sits there going, oh, not again. Because let's face it, we're all like that, aren't we? We're all a little bit stupid at times. And God just sits there going, oh, what on earth? But just like We can be like that with our kids. No matter what our kids do, we still love them. They still burn something on our hearts. They still make a difference to us. We're still pleased with them. You know, that's why sometimes it's really hard to tell your kids off, because it hurts that you more than it hurts them. Because actually you've got all these feelings of love, and yet you know you've got to tell them off, because if you don't tell them off, they're not going to learn. If you don't tell them that, they're not going to learn it, are they? Tell them. It's hard work. God is pleased with us. As we baptize people today, I want to tell you who are being baptized, God is pleased with you. We need to start off from the point of view that God is pleased with us. You know, there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. There is nothing you can do that would make God love you any more than he does. Because the Bible says, Romans, Paul writes, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Christ dies for us when we're at our worst, then we can't do anything else to make him love us more. Being good, being nice, doing all those things as a Christian, it's good to do because it sets a good example and it sets the tone, but it won't make God love you anymore. Might make some people in the church love you a bit better, but it won't make God love you anymore. And this thing about identity is critical, because after Jesus was baptized, he's led out into the wilderness, and the first thing the devil does is challenge his identity. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. If you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? He knew he was the Son of God because the heavens had opened and God had spoken. He knew who he was, and so he was able to counter every one of those questions. And we need to know, as God's beloved children, that we are his beloved children, because the devil only has one tactic, and that is to undermine who we are. That is to say to us, really? Does God really love you? Can God really forgive that sin? Can God really do that? If God loved you, why is all this bad stuff happening to you? Those are the questions that have plagued Christians for years. And the answer is, God loves us. So if something happens to us that doesn't stack up with God loving us, then God didn't do it. Because God loves us. And once we've got that identity, once we've followed through on what Jesus did, then we have the strength to walk as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus is told he is loved by God. He knows who he is. Which means when he's being nailed to the cross, he can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, why are you letting this happen to me? And that just wasn't Jesus, because we read a few chapters further on in Acts chapter 7, maybe 8. Stephen is stoned to death. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up to heaven and says, Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Why could he do that? Because he knew who he was. He knew he was a beloved child of God. And what the world does to us is nothing, because God has got us. God has us covered. So Jesus set an example, and we follow his example. The second thing is, Jesus commands us to do it. Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to make disciples and baptize them. It's pretty unequivocal. And it's in that order, make disciples and baptize them. Baptism has always been integral to the discipleship journey. For the early church in the Roman Empire, it marked a transition from your initial trial period into being part of the church. What? No one mentioned an initial trial period. Well, what used to happen in the early church is if you wanted to become a Christian, you met with a couple of the elders of the church and they assigned you a mentor who would take you through some teaching and teach you all the stories about Jesus and what that meant, and they would get you working those things through in your life. And they would observe you and meet with you regularly, probably every day or so. And they would be checking out that you were a genuine convert. You wouldn't meet with the rest of the church. You'd meet with your mentor and a few others in a small cell group-like thing. And the reason for that was quite simple. If you were coming from the Roman Empire and you wanted to sort out these troublemaking Christians who were being subversive, then what you do is you say, oh, I want to become a Christian too. And then you get to find out who the big cheeses in this Christian church are and where they hang out. And then you get the Roman army to come and arrest them and crucify them. That's how it worked. So the church developed a whole process of checking out whether someone was genuine or not. And it could take up to 2 years. This was not seeker friendly. This was, do you really want to follow Jesus? Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Well, go and do that. Go and proclaim his name in the marketplace. Go and do all this stuff, but we're not letting you in church yet. And then, after a year or two or whatever, when those mentors said, yes, we think this person is ready, they will be taken often into the catacombs, into the sewers, because it was the river running through and everything went in it, you know. It made the crawl look clean. And they were stripped naked before the rest of the church and baptized and welcomed into the church and then given white robes to wear as pure. Now, that's what baptism was. Now, you know, that's we're not going to strip anyone naked today. You're all right. and yeah. And we know you're none of that. And the water's relatively clean. It's not got any sewage in it anyway. That's a dead cert. So we're not doing that kind of stuff. But we are baptizing. And it is an important point. It does mark that transition. It's about saying, I will follow the way of Jesus. I'll follow the road less traveled. Jesus says, you've got to take the narrow road. Because many take the broad road, the easy way, but Jesus calls us to a different tack. We all know it, don't we? Being a Christian is not easy. It's challenging. We're accountable to one another. That's hard work. And it's not like, oh, well, we'll be a Christian for a couple of years. It's for life. It's the start of a long haul. Today's not the end of the journey, though. It's only the beginning. because it's the beginning of a new life. And clearly, we know the early church practiced baptism, and it was believers' baptism. Because you need to believe and you need to know the commitment you're making. So if you don't know the commitment you're making, well, where does baptism fit on that? No one else can promise for you the promises that you make. I can't say, well, my church are going to follow Jesus. Oh, if only it were that easy, God. You know, if it were that easy, if I could say what everyone was going to do and make promises on your behalf, my job would be so easy, so stress-free. I'd just make the promises and you'd do all the work. It'd be great. It's not how it works, is it? You can't make promises for anyone else. It is about the transformation. Sometimes we just think it's just a rite of passage. But it's not. It marks a change and a transformation. You know, we cannot find the answers without looking to God. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, people came to him and said, "What must we do?" And his answer was simple: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are loads of self-help books out there. There are loads of plans to make yourself better. You know, whether it's from Weight Watchers, Slimming World, to exercise, to this, to that, to reading books. And some of them are really good books, but, you know, if you look into yourself for the answers, you won't find them. You hear people saying, "I'm going away to find myself." You won't find yourself by looking into yourself. The only way we'll find ourselves is to look to God. Because our identity is determined by God. He made us. He created us, and he knows who we are. Jesus said it this way: "You must be born again." Not "you might need to." Not "you can be." Not even "you should be." But "you must be born again." And baptism is a physical sign of what happens at a spiritual level. In baptism, we are marking the death of our old self. When we go beneath the water, we are being buried with Jesus. And when we rise out of the water, and don't worry, I won't hold you under for... If you've seen the movies, some of the movies, some of these crazy American sort of Wild West people used to put them under and go, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Get still under, and they're like, and then we'll bring them up coughing and spluttering. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Okay, you don't need to worry. But you die with Christ. Not literally, but figuratively. And you are raised to new life. When you break that water and come out, you are being born again into a new life. Another symbol is that of being washed and purified. You go in dirty, you come out spotless. You are a new person. The Apostle Paul describes this change in his letter to the Romans, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. he argues the point because some of the church were thinking that following Jesus was simply a get out of hell free card. You know, I've done my bit. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we complain about that in the church today. There are people in the church who think, well, I've done enough so I don't go to hell. And we just sit in the pews or the seats, just doing the stuff, knowing that we're safe. Well, that was a problem for the church in the first century because Paul was writing about it. Paul writes and he says, you can't carry on living your old life if you're a Christian. You can't carry on sinning. You can't carry on doing all that stuff if you're a Christian. It's about transformation. And he makes the point by saying about 30 times in those three chapters of the book of Romans, you're dead. You died. Your old self is dead. You're dead to that. And he puts it this way. In your old life, you were a slave to sin. But you died. So you're no longer a slave to sin. You were raised to new life. Now you're a slave to God. And he keeps saying it, and he keeps asking these rhetorical questions. So, because God's gracious, when we do things wrong, should we do more things wrong to get more grace? He says, no, you died to that kind of thinking. Well, should we do this? No, you're dead to that. Your old life is dead. Your old way of thinking is dead. Does it keep coming up? Well, yeah. But you're not a slave to it. He says, don't allow yourself to become enslaved again by that old way of thinking. Because when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. And he helps you. He comes alongside you. He is the one who comes alongside and helps you weather the storms. He is, the Bible describes it, one of the Greek words that's used for the Holy Spirit is the word parakletos. And I'm not saying that to make me sound clever, because I heard it, yeah? But parakletos, the parakletos was a ship, like they didn't have the RNLI in ancient Greece, but they did have ships called parakletes. And if you were in the sea in your boat and the storm came, the paraclete would come out and strap itself alongside you because that was the big ship that could weather the storm and you were tied to the side of it. So the Holy Spirit is a parakletos, a kind of paraclete. When we're going through the storm, he comes alongside and he lashes us to him and says, we can get through this together. Sometimes you still go through the storm, but you go through it with Holy Spirit. So Jesus set the example. He commands us to do it, and the early church practiced it. And our baptism declarations that you'll hear five times today seek to affirm that changed reality. And to point out that there's a new life ahead. So the first question we ask is, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, that's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? Do we know who God is? Do we know the God that we're claiming to follow? The second question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, some people get a little bit anxious about the words we use when we call God and Jesus names. The word Lord has gone out of fashion because, of course, it strikes people of this person with absolute power who can lord it over us? Absolutely. And we willingly accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is absolute in our lives. He is the only authority. Nothing else comes before him. Nothing else has a sway in our lives except Jesus Christ. The third question, do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? Well, having said yes to Jesus, it's about knowing that your yes to Jesus is so great that you know what you know is. You know, boundaries are great. We need to set up boundaries. So if your boundary that we set up is yes, Jesus, then when people come to you, it's really easy to say, no, that's a no. And no, that's a no. Because we know the things that are going to get in the way of our relationship with God. Because we've said yes to Jesus. And so we can easily say no to the other stuff. The thing is, sin, if you want to describe what sin is, my basic definition is sin is selfishness. Sin is, I'll do what I want. Sin is, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about anything else. It's what I want that matters. And actually, to get rid of sin and to follow Jesus is to say, actually, what you want is what matters. What I want is secondary. It's to live a selfless life. It's about being prepared to give up our comforts and our needs in order to live as Jesus and to bear witness to Jesus and his transforming power. You know, when people look at us, do they believe that God still has transforming power today? That's a tough question. Have you been transformed by the power of God in your life, and can other people see it? The fourth and the final question is, will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world? Following Jesus Christ is not a solo event, it's a team game. Your new life in Christ is not just adoption by God. You're adopted into a family called the church. You don't come to church, you are the church. Church is not some building with a vaulted ceiling or a big spire or anything else. Church is where God's people gather. And we are the church. But as the church, we need others to support us, to encourage us, and to equip us. Without connection, it's so easy to be picked off. The Bible says the devil is like a lion looking for its prey. If you watch what a lion does, lions are some of the most laziest of the big cats. Because what they do is they hang about and they watch for a long time. And they don't like to run very much. So they wait for the stragglers at the back. The ones who've left the herd. And they're the ones they go after. The devil's like a lion. He's waiting for the ones that have left the fold. He's waiting for the ones that don't prioritize coming together. Because they're away from the protection of everybody else. I'd say that not to, as a warning, not as a frightening thing. But you know, herd protection still works. I read today that someone who decided that vaccination wasn't a good thing has just reintroduced measles to one of the Caribbean islands that was completely measles free. Herd protection matters. You are part of the family and you've been called to a purpose. You've joined the family business. The family business is to tell other people about Jesus, to pass on what we've received. The fact that we are loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven, we're restored. We know that, but we didn't receive it for us. We received it so that we would give it to others. This is the gift you've got to pass on. When you look out, when you walk down the street, when wherever you are, people are hurting. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. If people are hurting and we don't share the love of Jesus with them, we are passing by on the other side. Which is exactly the point that Jesus was making, is that the religious types often pass by on the other side, and it's the people who see the hurt and bend down and help that are the good ones. So don't fall for the trap of being content with that acceptance and that forgiveness and that restoration and that love. Pass it on. That's the potential of baptism. It's a transformation of one life in order that it would transform many lives. That's what God calls us to. So if you haven't been baptized by immersion as a believer, I want you to seriously think about that today. I've said why it's important. I've said what it's about. You can come and speak to me or one of the other leaders. You know, if you don't know who the leaders are, there's a picture, mugshots of us all by the door. But come and speak to us about baptism. We Baptists, we like the pool being open. Even after they put the water meter in, we like the pool being open. So come and speak to us. We have five people here who are going to be baptized. In a few minutes, they will answer those baptism questions. But what I want to do for everybody else, so if you're thinking about baptism, think about it seriously and come and see me. If you're about to be baptized, you're about to be baptized, so you're all right. You're comfortable. I'll ask you the questions in a few minutes. But for everybody else, i.e. if you have been baptized already, I want to offer you the chance to renew your commitment to Jesus this morning. Patrick talked about it when he opened up the service this morning. It's an opportunity for us to think again about what God has called us to. Maybe you're still running strong. That's fine. Renew your vows. Maybe you've slipped back a bit. Well, renew your vows. Jesus is waiting. You can always come back. But if you want to renew your vows this morning, if you're there, I'd like you to join me and stand if you want to renew your vows this morning for baptism. And I'm going to ask you the four questions, and the answers are really easy, aren't they? They're yes. But God wants you to know that he loves you and he's well pleased with you this morning. So do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Yes. Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? Yes. Will you live within the fellowship of the church, and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world? Yes. So let me just pray for you. Father God, I just want to thank you for brothers and sisters who have renewed their vows. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that our identity is in you. I pray for each person here right now. And I just pray that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit and equip them for the job that you have got for them. Father God, I thank you and I praise you this morning that you are doing a mighty work in us and through us. Lord, may we know your touch. May we know who we are, and may we know our purpose in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.